are wrapping up a series on what it means to follow Jesus, and today we're going to be talking about how following Jesus means having and honoring dignity. Having and honoring dignity. So we'll start out with three questions, and they're questions I think that kind of get to the heart of the matter, just really what is dignity in the first place? How do we attain it and maintain it in our lives? And how do we honor the dignity of others? Sound good? Okay, so let's start with the first question. What is dignity in the first place? So the dictionary says that the dignity is the state or the quality of being worthy of honor or respect. So that's the noun, right? So you say that that they are a person of dignity, right? God, you think of God, he is a God of dignity, amen? Worthy of honor and respect. So we can also use it as the way we act. We act with dignity, right? Dignity. Every person that God created has a deep, deep God-given human desire to be treated with dignity, to be treated as someone of value. The glue that holds all of our human relationships together, all of our human relationships are held together in the mutual recognition of this God-given desire, a desire to be valued, a desire to be seen, to be heard, to be listened to be treated with respect, dignity, right? And starts this way. How do we attain and then maintain our God-given dignity? It starts first with understanding whose we are, amen, and how we were created. It's so powerful that God begins by speaking to us about the fact that we are created in his image and in his likeness. Like that old Southern preacher said, God made me and he don't make no junk. And that's the truth. We're in his image and his likeness. By the way, this is why that the challenge with the whole theory of evolution, you know, versus the biblical account of creation, is that evolution does not ascribe value to human life. It really doesn't. It's one thing to say that we were here by accident and we evolved into what we are. It's a whole nother thing to say that you are handmade, created by God in his image and likeness. When you recognize whose you are, how you were created, it ascribes value to your life. So it starts here with understanding how to attain dignity in this image of God, right? So we didn't evolve from apes. God spoke and we became living beings that he made in his image, that he made in his likeness, that he made special, different than every other creature, different than every other creature. In God's image, what does it mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? God invested in us, bestowed upon us some of his own honor. I love this psalm, Psalm 8. Maybe you have read it before, but Psalm 8, you know, it's just been speaking to my heart all week long. When at nighttime, I know Paul, where's Paul at? He's here somewhere. You know, he sometimes likes to get his telescope out and look at the stars. You know, I believe that David, when he wrote this psalm, was probably in the night sky on a clear summer night, looking up into the heavens. And he began to be inspired, moved by the Spirit of God when he said, Lord, how majestic is your name. When you created, when I consider all that you've created, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. Then he asked a very powerful question. He says, now, with how big you are, how powerful you are, what is man that you are so mindful of him? What is human beings that you care for them so? David was recognizing the magnificence of God and seeing himself in the midst of how huge and how powerful God must be. And his spirit cried out, "Who am I that you love me so? Who am I that you're so mindful of me, that you care for me?" You know, I believe it's a question that every human being comes to. The question of, who am I to you, God? Who am I to you? Who am I in your sight? And I believe God wants to answer that for each one of us personally, to speak into our lives a sense of value, a sense of purpose. When I look and I see these babies that are here in this congregation, I see the work of God's hands. Amen? It is an incredible thing, for every person is made in the image and in the likeness of God. That speaks to our value. It speaks to our self-worth. It's like the child that wrote this little thing. When God made me, he said, ta-da! But you know, there's a big difference between the kind of boastful pride that God does not like and the wonderful good self-image that he does speak to in our lives, that he wants to bring forth. God wants us to have a very, very healthy self-worth. Amen? What is self-worth? I like what Christina Hibbard said. She said that self-worth is the ability to comprehend and accept my true value, to understand I'm more than even just my mind, body, emotions, and behavior, to see myself as God sees me, to see myself as he views me, and to accept his love for me, to learn then to love myself in like manner. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, he said the first, of course, is to love God, but the second is like it, right? To love others, what? As yourself, self-image. It's hard to love fully. It's hard to love others fully if you yourself don't have that sense of self-worth, that what you're giving to others is of value. Can you get it? I believe that when Jesus walked on the face of this earth, you know, he treated people as they are, his own creation. He treated people with dignity. He treated them with value. As we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, whether it be the woman at the well that nobody else treated well, the Samaritan woman that came in the heat of the day because she didn't want to come when all the other women would be talking about her and how Jesus treated her. The woman, as we talked last week, that brought that expensive vial, alabaster jar of perfume. The woman whose life probably wasn't considered of value by anybody else, Jesus treated with honor and respect. And then this week I was thinking even about the story of little Zacchaeus, right? A tax collector, which meant that, as you know, he was hated by his own people. He was despised by his own people, which is why tax collectors hung with fellow tax collectors, right? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was traveling amidst all the dignitaries of his day, he stopped at that tree and he spoke into the life of Zacchaeus and say, "Zacchaeus, you too are a child of God. I'm going to eat at your house tonight." That's what Jesus taught us. He showed us the value of each human being. He showed their inherent value, that they are of worth. It doesn't come from your occupation. It doesn't come from your dress. It comes from a God-created image that every human being possesses. That's value. But you know, sin takes away our sense of dignity, our sense of value. And it replaces it with what I would call a slave mentality. And let me just speak to that a little bit here this morning. You know that the Old Testament is recorded not only just to tell the story of how God created us and how he chose the nation of Israel as an example to the world and how he gave them his presence. It's also a foretelling, a foreshadowing, if you will, of that which was to come through Christ, the new and better covenant, right? So we can read the old covenant and we can see how Jesus uses the messages of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, to convey powerful spiritual truths for us. When we look, for example, at the story of the captivity in Egypt, we know that Egypt in the Old Testament is a symbol of bondage and sin. Amen? And just as the Israelites were being held 400 and some years in the land of Egypt as slaves, and they cried out for a deliverer, so we too, when we are held in the bondage of sin, we too are slaves, the Bible says, to sin. We need someone to set us free, which is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to pay the price to set us free and help us to overcome this mentality of a slave. Now, the book of Galatians really speaks to this. It speaks to the different way of thinking between a slave mentality and a true son or daughter of God. It's a great read, you know, the book of Galatians. It speaks to how God views us, but how we need to begin to view ourselves. And you see, the Bible says what? As a man thinketh, so he is, right? And so it means that the way you think about yourself really is the way you position yourself. It's the way you act. The way you look at yourself is so important, and it's a mentality that actually begins to drive everything else in your life. You know, when you have this kind of slave mentality, it's that mentality of someone that loses self-worth and self-image. It's a mentality that you know, loses a sense of value, and you begin to look at yourself differently than what God looks at you. Sin does that to people. People that have been enslaved to addictions, people that have been enslaved to different, I don't care what sin it is, sin is a captive, the Bible says. And Jesus came to set us free. See, we need to understand our value in this. The scripture says this, that you were not redeemed with all the silver or gold in the world, but something more valuable. The scripture says that God saw your value in this, that he was willing to give his own son as a ransom for you. You know the concept of ransom, right? Someone that's holding out, you know, until a ransom is paid. Well, Jesus came to pay the full price that we may be redeemed. We were of so much value to God. You understand this, but let it sink in this morning. Redeemed by the precious blood of his son. That's how much God values you. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again, that it's powerful to think this way, that if you were the only one living when Jesus came, he still would have given his life for you. That's how much he values you individually. That's how much you're worth to God. You're worth the life of his own son. We who have children, we can understand how incredible that is, that God gave his son, his only begotten, for us. You see, it's through that powerful, powerful truth that we get rid of the slave mentality. We break free from the chains of sin and bondage, the chains that enslave our mind to the old way of thinking about ourselves. When you start breaking free of the old way of thinking about yourself, then what happens is you begin to live it. You start to understand your high calling, what God calls you, and you begin to live accordingly because you know that otherwise you're living beneath the high calling of God. When you really get this into your head, when you really understand who you are, you begin to walk that way. You begin to walk it out. But you can understand the opposite, right? When you still maintain the slave mentality. Kim and I were in a teaching one time. I've told you this before, but again, it's a great illustration. When Sam Solon talked about the friend from Mexico that he was ministering with, and how every night when they would go to bed, that friend from Mexico would put a tortilla under his pillow. Remember I told you that story before? Remember that? He said that it was the weirdest thing to see, you know. There they are, you know, in like a dormitory setting where they were ministering in Mexico, in a poor land, in a poor area. And this Mexican Christian man still made sure he had a tortilla that he put under his pillow before he went to sleep that night. And Sam finally, after days, asked him why. And the man said, "You don't understand. I grew up so poor that I woke up too many times so starved, so hungry. And the thought that comes through my mind when I think of that is, even as hungry as I was, I knew there was nothing to eat. I knew that when I woke up, I would be just as hungry because there was no food to eat." And he said, now he said, that tortillo gives me, that under my pillow gives me a sense of security that I know when I wake up, I'll at least have that. Now that, my friends, is what I'm talking about of the old mentality. You understand? The mentality where you believe that you don't know where your next provision's coming from. The mentality that you don't even believe that you're worthy. People get so beaten down by this world, by things that happen, by the way they're treated, quite frankly, that it really begins to seep in, and it takes God's Spirit to begin to remove that kind of thinking, that kind of mentality, and replace it with the truth which sets us free. We have been created in the image of God, and because we understand our own value, we begin then to ascribe that same value to other people because we see people also as ones that were created in the image and likeness of God. And so not only do we have a self-respect, we treat others with dignity. That's what Jesus also demonstrated, as I mentioned before. We treat others with dignity. It flows from our own sense. When I Google dignity, so, you know, Google, right? Google images, they're wonderful. So dignity, not. So I tried again, and I Googled again, and then this came up. And I thought, now wait a minute, they're still not quite right. Still not quite right in regard to how we're supposed to treat others. And then I finally found this little child's, you know, silhouette in the background, looking up to the heavens, cupping their hands in prayer with the caption, "Every human being you ever see was made by the image of God. So we're never to look at another person without having a sense of awe and reverence that says, this is one in whom God may dwell." Thank you, Mr. Ortberg. Huh? Thank you. And thank you, Jesus, for giving us what we call the golden rule, right? What is the golden rule? Before it comes up, eyes already up. What is the golden rule? Do unto others as... Now, the world today says what? Do unto others before they do one to you. And Jesus says, no. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Treat them with respect. Treat them with dignity. The same way you want to be treated. All people. I love Mother Teresa. You know, she ministered in one of the poorest nations in the world. She ministered with lepers, as you know, which was such a debilitating disease, such a disease that took away your value. You had to, in the days of Jesus, you had to carry bells and ring them so people would know that you're coming. You even had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine what that did to your sense of self-worth? Walking through the streets, yelling, unclean, speaking of yourself. Can you imagine how that felt then to have Jesus come? And there you are, fingers rotting off. And Jesus looking eye to eye, coming closer and closer until he reaches out his hand where no one else would reach and takes your hand in his. Can you imagine how that felt? Dignity restored. Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, I worry sometimes about what's happening even with our older people. You know, when I visit the nursing homes, for example, it makes me sick in my stomach when I see older people treated as worthless. But you see it. You know, people that are sick and begin to get very old and you see people treat them like they're throwaways, like they're worth nothing. I wonder what our society is coming to. I wonder what it'll be like when I get old or older. You know what I mean? Jesus said, honor your father and mother, right? That it may go well with you, that you may live the long life. Honor. We were taught to honor our elders when I was growing up. Honor those. Dignity, huh? In Romans chapter 8, it's a powerful passage of Scripture that speaks about God's plan. That's the way I'll put it. God's plan for man to represent him in all of creation. Romans chapter 8 is kind of Paul's coup de grace, if you will. You know, Romans is a great book because in it he really presents the whole gospel. He didn't know the church in Rome, so he wanted to give them the whole gospel in a presentation. Unlike just a letter he was given to a church that he already planted that he knew, he was trying to tell them the full gospel. And in Romans chapter 8, he really gets down to the heart of the matter. You know what the heart of the matter is? God created us to represent him. That all of creation is supposed to fall into place when the sons and daughters of God take their place. Whenever we become who we are, we become what God created us to be. The new earth and the new heavens that will finally be created at the end will be in order. Why? Because we will have taken our place as the sons and daughters of God, truly reflecting him, representing him to all of creation. Order will come. Order will come when the sons and daughters of God begin to represent God, which means act like he would, which means becoming like Jesus is God's highest plan for your life, highest goal that he has for you. Become like him. Become his son and daughter, representing him to all of creation. I don't know about you, but as we wrap up this morning, you know, I want to strive in my life to be worthy of being God's son, you being God's daughter. I know I got a way to go, but every day of my life, I want to open my heart to God and say, have your way, work in me. Do two things, Lord. If I really just kind of try to focus and be clear in my mind, Lord, do two things in me. Number one, show me how you see me, the worth that I have in your eyes, that self-image, that healthy self-esteem grows in me, that I no longer am walking through this earth feeling inferior, that I'm no longer walking in this fear and in this fear of rejection and living below where I am because of my own self-image. Do that for me, Lord. Help me to see myself as you see me, because I know then I'll be able then to become how you are. Whenever I see others and treat others. Can you join me in that prayer that God does those two things in your life, that he shows you your value? And that does a work in you that is a healing work, amen? A healing work that then allows you in health to begin to act more like Christ, to show that honor and dignity to others in your life, to represent him well. Those are the two things I really want for my own life. And I believe God wants it for all our lives. Amen. I think that, you know, the Medal of Honor is our nation's, you know, highest tribute, highest honor paid to those who are men and women of valor, right? Of courage, of dignity. And I, one day, I want to see the arms of Jesus coming and saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and pin that medal of honor on me. Why? Because I've learned these two things. I've learned who I am in God. And I've learned how to reflect that. Reflect his image in all that I do, no matter what it is. Everything my hand puts to do, every person I meet, every person I interact with, reflecting God. Showing love, respect, dignity. This is what it means to follow Jesus and become like him. Amen? Let's pray.